Morning, church. Welcome to those worshiping online with us. This week I heard a story about a little boy who really wanted something badly for Christmas. He wanted an Xbox. I mean, what little boy, little girl doesn't want an Xbox? And so he appealed to his parents, and his parents were honest with him. They said, "We don't want you to have an Xbox. We don't want you to play more video games than you already do." And so the answer is no. And so he said, "Okay, but I'm going to have to appeal above your head. I'm going to have to ask Santa for an Xbox." And so he's getting ready to write his letter to Santa, and his parents said, "No, don't write that letter to Santa, because we will contact Santa ourselves and encourage Santa not to buy the thing that you want, which is the Xbox." So the answer is no, and so he got creative, and he thought, "Well, I got to go above my parents' head to Santa, and okay, if Santa's a no, I'm going to have to go above Santa's head. I'm going to write a letter to Jesus." And so he goes up into his room and he writes a letter to Jesus. And he starts the letter to Jesus by says, "Dear Jesus, if you give me this Xbox for Christmas, I will behave perfectly for the next year." And he got the letter ready. He walked down and he was getting ready to put it under the tree. And then he stopped and he realizes, he goes, I don't think I can do that. I can't be perfect for a year. And so he tore up the letter and he threw it away. He went back up to his room and he started another letter. He said, "Dear Jesus, if you give me this Xbox for Christmas, I will behave perfectly for the next month." So he just lowered the ante for him a little bit. He said, got it ready, walked down, got close to the tree, and thought to himself, "Oh my gosh, I don't even think I could behave perfectly for a month." So he took that letter and he threw it up and he tore it up and threw it away. And he started to look around. He goes, "What can I do? How can I appeal to Jesus?" And he spotted near the tree a nativity scene. And he walked over to the nativity scene, and he plucked out Mary, the mother of Jesus. He looked around, nobody saw him. He wrapped her up in tissue paper and brought her up to his room. And he started the letter this way: "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again." And then he wrote his letter. Now, here's why that's a funny story. Most people in here are watching online. We probably know or believe that Jesus is a higher power that we can appeal to for things. But we don't, most of us, really know how to approach or appreciate him. And so what we're doing this month in our Christmas for the Valley series here at CPC is we're looking at an Old Testament passage from the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah writes about 600 to 700 years before Jesus was born, and he writes about a son of God. He writes about a person. He writes about a glory, a light that is coming, and that light is Jesus. And in Isaiah chapter 9 at verse 6, he gives four names by which Jesus will be known, and that's what we're looking at these 4 weeks in December. And so Isaiah chapter 9 at verse 6 says this: "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called," and here are the four names that we're looking at this month: "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In week one, we looked at Wonderful Counselor. Last week, we looked at Everlasting Father. And today, we look at Jesus as Mighty God. Jesus as Mighty God. Now, if you're a note taker, you take out your sermon notes, and I'm going to give you a big idea that is the simple, clear, big idea for this morning's message. So here's the big idea. You can write it down at the top. You should trust Jesus as Mighty God. I know it's not very creative, but we're erring on the side of clarity. Clarity over creativity. You should trust Jesus as Mighty God. Now, I want to break down those words, trust and Mighty God, for you. The word for trust in the Greek is the word pistuo. Pistuo, it means to believe or have confidence in something enough to put your weight on. So I have this stool here because if I'm sitting with my weight kind of on the stool, this is not pistuo. I'm not really trusting the stool. Or if I'm standing next to it and I acknowledge that the stool is there, just like many of us probably acknowledge that God is there, but we're not confident enough in him to put the full weight on him, then that's not pistuo. That's not really trust. But this, when I give the full weight, when I trust this stool, this is pistuo. This is, I believe in this stool's power. I have confidence that I can put my whole weight on it and that it will support me. That's the encouragement, to trust, to put that type of confidence weight on Jesus as Mighty God. Now let's look at Mighty God. Mighty God in the Hebrew is the word El Gabor. El is the word for God, and Gabor is a really cool, complicated word. It means hero, or mighty one, or champion. And so I'm saying trust. Have confidence enough to put the weight of your life on Jesus as your God hero, your God champion, as God who is the mighty one for you. That's the ask. That's the encouragement. That's the big idea here this morning. So the framework for our message will be very simple, okay? First, we're going to start with, I want to prove to you that Jesus is mighty God. And the way that I'm going to do that is I'm going to lead you through one day in the life of Jesus. That is incredible proof in just that one day that he is in fact mighty God. And that's cool to intellectually ascend or to notice, okay, Jesus did some amazing things, he's mighty God. But every listener is a selfish listener, amen? So at some point you're thinking, what does Jesus do for me? And so the second part of the message is we're going to personalize this. What does it look like to have Jesus and trust Jesus as your mighty God? And then finally we're going to wrap up with a time of prayer, and I'm going to give everybody a chance, whether you're here in person or watching online, to respond to Jesus and trust him as mighty God. Okay, let's start with the first one. We're going to try to prove it, again, by looking at one day in the life of Jesus. And the one day that we're going to look at can be found in the Gospels. Now, the Gospels, if you're new to church or new to the Bible, the Gospels are in the New Testament. They're written by contemporaries of Jesus, some of his closest friends who've walked with him, and they write an account of Jesus's life. And so the Old Testament prophet Isaiah writes 600, 700 years before Jesus. The gospel accounts are from the time of Jesus. Now, the Gospel of Mark, chapters 4 and 5, we see one day. It's a 24-hour period of time where Jesus proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is in fact mighty God. Now, we'll start in Mark chapter 4 where Jesus starts to teach some parables. Now, even if you're new to church and don't know much, you've probably heard that Jesus teaches in parables. And what a parable is, it's a little story with a big truth. That's how he taught, little stories with big truth. He's taught almost exclusively through parables. And in Mark 4, he reels off four straight parables. It's the parable of the sower, and then the parable of the lamp, and then the parable of the growing seed, and then the parable of the mustard seed. You've probably heard of that one as well. And what Jesus is doing is he's not just trying to illumine the minds of his listeners. He's also trying to connect himself as the living wisdom of God back to the Old Testament prophets, their prophecies, and the promises of God. And so many people around Jesus would see, man, even when he taught these parables on this one day, he said, this guy is full of wisdom. He's a great moral teacher. But he's much more than a great moral teacher. If you're sitting here today and go, gosh, I can handle Jesus as a great moral teacher, I haven't trusted him as God, I would encourage you to listen to last week's message. There's about a 5 to 10 minute segment that really shows why Jesus is so much more than a great moral teacher. Can't really accept him as just that. He doesn't offer that to us, really. But right after he teaches those parables back to back to back to back, people are going, man, what a great moral teacher. It's almost like Jesus takes his classroom, that group of people who are following him and listening to him teaching, he takes them out of the lecture hall and onto a field trip. Because right after those parables, he goes off and he performs 4 miracles. So 4 parables, back to back to back to back. And then on the same day, 4 miracles, back to back to back to back. And in those miracles, he proves that he is in fact mighty God. The first miracle happened when he invited the disciples to get into a boat with him and get over to the other side of the lake. And so they did that. And as they went over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, so for context, the Sea of Galilee is about the size of Lake Tahoe, almost exactly. So he says, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And while they're in the boat, the scriptures say that a great storm or a furious squall came up. Now, Jesus was very calm, cool, and collected. He was sleeping on a cushion in the back of the boat. The disciples were apoplectic. They were terrified. They thought they were going to die. They said, go wake up the teacher. And so they do. And we'll pick up the story. We won't read all the story. We'll just pick up the story in Mark chapter 4 at verse 39. It says, Jesus got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And it says the disciples were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So Jesus proves by calming the storm, that's the first miracle, He calms the storm. He proves this. He has power over the natural realm. He's mighty God. He has power over the natural realm. Now, immediately after that miracle, they land on the other side of the lake, and Jesus goes up into a region. And at the top of that region in the hills, in the tombs, there was a demonized man, demonized maniac of a man. He was possessed by a legion of demons. Nobody talked to him. Everybody stayed away from him. He screamed and cried out, the scriptures say. He would sometimes be bound by people because they were afraid of him, so they would bind him into chains. But because the demons in him were so strong, he would break the chains that bound his hands or his feet. It says he would scream and cry and cut himself. But when Jesus landed on the other side of the lake, the man, the scriptures say, came running down to Jesus and fell at Jesus' feet, and the demons inside of the man screamed out. They said, "Please, Jesus, don't torture us, Son of the Most High God." Now, what's interesting about this is the only person in this day of miracles of Jesus that identifies Jesus are the demons inside of this man. "Please, Jesus, don't torture us. You're the Son of the Most High God." They know who Jesus is. And then they beg Jesus, "Don't send us into the abyss. Please allow us to go out of this man and into that herd of pigs." There was a herd of 2,000 pigs. And so it says Jesus gave the demons permission to go outside of the man and into the 2,000 pigs. And they go into the pigs, and the pigs go crazy, and they run off of this cliff and tumble into the lake and drown. And then the previously demonized maniac of a man is standing there in plain clothes, looking totally transformed, and everybody knows, wait, that's the guy. And now he's totally normal. And the guy's like, "This is amazing. Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go. Please take me with you on the rest of your ministry." He says, "No, you need to go back to your hometown, and you need to share the message of how I've transformed your life. You need to go tell in your story." And so Jesus proves in this miracle, which is immediately after the miracle of calming the storm, he proves that he has power over the spiritual realm. Not just the natural realm, but the spiritual realm. Now, after this miracle, same day, and by the way, the reason we know that it's on that same day is because the miracle portion of this passage begins with the phrase, "on that same day." So it's kind of a clue that it's on the same day. So then they get on the boat and they go over to the back to the original side of the lake, to the region of Capernaum. And as Jesus, now the word is traveling fast about what Jesus is doing. As Jesus is getting out of the boat, this crowd, this horde of people, hundreds, thousands of people start pressing in upon him. And right when he touches ground and starts to walk, there's a man, a Jewish synagogue ruler by the name of Jairus, the scriptures say, who run up and he falls at the feet of Jesus. Now, what's cool about this is if you're keeping score of just this one day where Jesus is proving that he's mighty God, we've seen the waves fall at Jesus' feet. And we've seen demons fall at Jesus' feet. And now we see Jairus fall at Jesus' feet. And he screams out and he says, "Jesus, I need your help. My daughter is dying. Can you come and heal her right now?" Luke's gospel adds that he fell at Jesus' feet and he worshiped him, which was a risky thing for a Jewish synagogue ruler to do at that time. And Jesus says, "Yes, I will go with you to heal your daughter." And she was almost dead, 12 years old. Now, as they're walking to his house, remember, hordes of people come up, and the scriptures say that Jesus actually does a miracle on the way to that miracle. Again, same day. And what happens is there's a woman who's sick. She's bleeding. She is stuck in her menstrual cycle for 12 straight years. Now, obviously, that sounds awful here. It was even more awful in that society because that made her socially and societally and ceremonially unclean. So she was an outcast in every way. So fighting through this crowd and touching people was risking her life. But she thought, "If I could just touch his cloak, if I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed." That's how much faith she had in Jesus. So she fights through this crowd. And the scriptures say that she reached out through these people and she just touched the corner of his clothes. And right when she did that, Jesus stopped because he felt power go out of him. And he stopped. He said, "Who just touched me?" And his disciples said, "You got to be kidding me. There's people pressing in all over you. What kind of question is that? Who touched me?" He says, "No, who touched me?" And he scans and he locks eyes with this woman. And she said, "It was me." He looks at her, he says, "Woman, your faith has healed you. And in that healing of the sick woman, who then stopped bleeding, he showed he had power over the physical realm. He's proving he's mighty God. Power over the natural, power over the spiritual, and power over the physical. The problem is, in that moment as well, right then, members of Jairus' family and his close friends came running up to Jesus, who now had paused to do another miracle on the way to Jairus' house, and they said, guess what? It's too late. Jairus, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And Jesus, I love this, in Mark chapter 5 at verse 36, he looks at the whole group and he said, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. And Jesus looks at Jairus and says, okay, mom, dad, Peter, James, John, you come with me. Everybody else stays outside of the house. So they walk into the house. Everybody's mourning and wailing because she is in fact dead. No pulse. She's dead. And he walks into the room. And he looks at the little girl and he says, daughter, arise. And the dead girl wakes up and walks out of the room in the house like nothing happened. And here in this miracle, the fourth miracle of that same day, Jesus shows, he proves he has power over the eternal realm, over life and death. This is one day. We just looked at one day in the life and the teaching and the ministry of Jesus, and we see proof that he is who Isaiah said he was. He's mighty God, power over the natural, over the spiritual, over the physical, over the eternal realm. He's mighty God. He's Lord of all. He is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, and he proves it. Now, let's turn our attention to personalizing it. Let's personalize it. And to prove it, we looked at one day. To personalize it, we're just going, for our remaining minutes, we're going to look at one verse. One verse. It's one of the best verses in all of Scripture. It's Zephaniah chapter 3 at verse 17. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. And here's what God's word says. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Let's read this verse out loud together, shall we? The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Amen. Now I want to do it one more time because I want you to really personalize it. So where you see the word you, I want you to replace it with the word me. I want you to read it as if you're reading it about yourself. So let's do that together. The Lord our God is with me. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in me. He will quiet me with his love. He will rejoice over me with singing. Based on that one verse, for our remaining minutes, I want to give you five reasons why you should trust Jesus as mighty God. And we're just going to move line by line through this amazing verse. Here's the first reason you should. He's with you. Why should you trust Jesus as mighty God? Because he's with you. Look at the first line of that verse. The Lord your God is with you. He's with you. He's not just omnipotent or all-powerfully. He's omnipresent. He's always with you. His very name means he's with you. You might recall Matthew chapter 1 at verse 23, a well-known verse for Christmas time. It says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means, let's say it together, God with us. That's another name for Jesus. His very name means that he is with us at all times. He's with you. He's with you. So here's my question for you. I'm going to ask a question that helps you personalize each one of these. Here's this question. Where are you missing the presence of God in your life? Where are you missing the presence of God in your life? Is it in your personal life? You used to feel close to God. Is it in your professional life? Do you feel like when you go to work, God stays outside of the workplace? Is it in your devotional life? Perhaps you used to have a very regular, a rhythmic, a rich devotional life. But now when you wake up, you don't reach for your Bible anymore. You grab your phone and you go to Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat and TikTok and the devotional life. You're missing the presence of God in your life. Maybe you're just so busy. Maybe it's a pace thing. Maybe it's a specific situation that's so stressful in this season of your life. Like, that's the question. Where are you missing the presence of God in your life? I'll tell you an interesting story. It just happened last weekend. My wife, Bridget, who's sitting right here, we, like you, are very busy, especially this time of year. And we had had this week where even though we were in the same circles much of the time and we were sleeping in the same bed every night and we were having lots of meals together, it felt like, and maybe we're the only couple who feels like this, it felt like we were two ships passing in the night. Very, very busy. And I found myself at the end of last week, and I'm like, man, I really miss my wife. I miss her. And so I had this idea, this was last Sunday morning, before I got up to preach, I was thinking, you know what, I'm going to ask Bridget, I just missed her, I'm going to ask Bridget out on a date, old fashioned. Say, can I take you on a date tonight? Just you and me. And so I did, I said, do you want to go on a date tonight? I know it's Sunday night, but I just, you know, let's go out on a date. And the reason why is I wanted to tell her on this date, the reason I'm inviting you is because I miss you and I love you. That was my plan. I know it sounds... It may surprise you, but we don't talk to each other all the time like that. Oh, you know, I miss you and I love you. We tell each other I love you, but that's why I want to take her out on the date. So everything works according to plan. We go, we get the kids situated. They're not asleep, of course. We said, hey, we're just going to run out for about an hour and a half. We get in the car, driving around the corner. We're going to Essen. We're going to sit at the bar at Essen and just have a little date on a Sunday night. And we get to talking, and it's great. We're having some food, and then we meet the people sitting right next to us, and they've got some ties to CPC. And so we start to talk to them, and we start talking about Christmas Eve and this sort of thing, and then we change information, and we're sending them stuff afterward. Hey, they're coming to Christmas Eve. All this stuff is great. But then that night, I'm going to bed, and I realize the very reason I invited Bridget out on the date, I never told her on the date. It was a miss. So thankfully, our day off, both of us, is Monday, and we go on a walk every Monday morning. And so I go, man, on our walk, I really got to tell her. So we're walking. And as we're walking up this hill, I stop. I go, you know, I took you on a date last night, and that was great. But I forgot to tell you the reason why. We got to talking to that family, and she said, okay, why? And she stopped. I go, I just want to tell you that I miss you, and I love you. And she stopped, and she's like, oh, it was a great little moment. But I think there are some people in here who... like I was missing my, you're just missing the presence of God in your life. And so I actually have a simple action step for you, if that's you here this morning. Here it is. Ask Jesus on a date. I mean it. Ask Jesus on a date. Say, Jesus, will you meet me in this chair tomorrow morning? Jesus, will you meet me with my Bible and my notebook in this spot? Jesus, will you meet me on this walk in nature? Jesus, will you meet me on this drive? Jesus, will you meet me in this season? Ask Jesus on a date, because I want to encourage you, and hopefully this is more of an encouragement rather than a rebuke. If you're feeling like the presence of God is missing in your life and you want to ask Jesus on a date, he's not the one who's walked away. He's not the one who wandered off from you. He's always with you. He's trying to be present in your life. And so ask him on a date and reconnect with him that way. He's with you. Reason number one, you should trust Jesus as mighty God. He's with you. Here's reason number two. He fights for you. Look at this line in Zephaniah 3:17. Very next line. He's mighty to save. He fights for you. Jesus fights for you in a mighty way in the sense of salvation. Let's look at just a salvation verse. How he fights for you to be saved and part of God's family. In Colossians chapter 1 at verse 20, it says, through him, that's Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you. Someone should say amen. If you're a Christian in here this morning, a believer in Christ, you've trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, it says you've been reconciled to God through Christ's blood on the cross. It's not he will fight for you, it's he has fought for you and won. And through his sacrificial death, his resurrection to new life, you and I are welcomed into a relationship forever with God the Father. It's an amazing thing. He fights for us in terms of salvation. Some of you might be sitting here and go, man, I'm trying to grow spiritually. I would just love to know that in ways of my life, I'm living in ways that are more pleasing to God. Look at this verse in Philippians chapter 2. See where that power comes from. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. He's fighting for you. He fights for you. He's mighty to save. Let's look at a different thing. Maybe there's a specific area in your life, a specific situation where you're like, man, I'm missing God's power. And I just made a list here. Maybe one of these has your name on it. You're dealing with an addiction or anxiety or depression. You're thinking about school. We got finals coming up for our students this week. Big pressure. Hearing back from colleges. We're making decisions. You're in, you're out. We accept you, we reject you. A family issue, infertility, divorce, marriage, an issue with your kids, something at work, fearing something, perhaps about your future, cancer, a disease, something that's just, you feel the pressure of this in your life. Would you believe that the Lord your God fights for you? Great reminder in our Chasing David series that immediately preceded this one. From 1 Samuel 17 at verse 47, this is David in the midst of the battle with Goliath. He says this, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's, amen? The Lord our God fights for us. He's strong. He's mighty to save. He's mighty to save. So here's my question for you. Where are you doubting the power of God in your life? Where are you doubting? Now, notice, I'm not asking the question, do you doubt that God is powerful? It's not what I said. If I asked you that question, you'd be like, no, he's powerful. I asked you specifically, where are you doubting the power of God in your life? I asked you that because when I wrote this, I immediately thought of three for me in my life, where, if I'm honest, I'm kind of doubting the power of God in my life. So where is that for you? Were you doubting God's power? If you find yourself doubting this morning, I want to encourage you, you and I, we're in good company. Because I look at Scripture and I go, people like John the Baptist and Moses and Elijah and Thomas, one of the 12 disciples, they all struggle with doubt. John the Baptist, I'll just tell you about him. About John the Baptist, Jesus says in Scripture, John the Baptist is the best man ever born of a woman. That's what Jesus says about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist doubted. John the Baptist was in jail at one point, and he brought a messenger. He said, I need you to go check with Jesus because he is not operating according to my time frame. And so I want you to double check with Jesus that he is in fact the Messiah and he's still up to the Father's business here, because I don't know, I'm having my doubts. John the Baptist doubted. It's okay to doubt. Doubt does not disqualify us. Where are you doubting the power of God in your life? Because he fights for you and he's mighty to save. Here's a third thing I see. A third thing. He delights in you. Straight from God's word, Zephaniah 3:17. Look at the next line. He will take great delight in you. Here's my question for you right now. Have you ever considered that God delights in you? Have you ever considered that God delights in you? Delight is an amazing word. That's like God loves you and he likes you. He delights in you. You give him pleasure. You give him joy. When you look at the word delight, you do a word search about it, it says see joy. You give him joy, just not by doing, just by being. He delights in you. Now, a lot of us, when we think about how God feels about us, we go, man, he must be so disappointed. He must be so discouraged. It's not what the Scriptures teach. He's not disappointed. He's not discouraged. He delights in you. God, the Creator God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, that God delights in you. What's a picture of that? What does delight look like? It means he just likes to watch you play. He likes to watch you work. He likes to watch you be. He likes to be in your presence. It's kind of humbling to think about. A buddy of mine recently, he was crazy busy with work. He's like, I just got to steal away for a couple of days with my wife and my kids just to reset, because that just being in their presence just brings me so much joy. And so he did. They got away, just drove about an hour and a half away from here. And on this trip, he sent me this, like, it's like a 15-second video. He said, "This is what fills me with joy." Take a look at this video. They're not doing anything for him. They're just being. They're playing. Playing catch with their dog. He's like, "This is delight. This is joy." That's how God feels about you and me. Have you ever considered that God delights in you? And ready for this? It gets better. Look at the fourth thing we see in the verse. He loves you. He loves you. He doesn't just delight in you. He loves you. Look, it says he will quiet you with his love. What a phrase. He will quiet you with his love. Here's my question for you. Have you ever been quieted by God's love? I mean, where he loves you in such a way where it's just, it takes your words away. Takes your breath away. Quieted by God's love. Have you ever been, let's just make it a little bit more personal. Have you ever been quieted by someone else's love? They love you in just the right way, where you're just, ah. Several years ago, I was in college, and I needed a car, and I found a car that I liked, and I talked my mom into buying the car for me, but into helping me buy the car. So she loaned me some money, and I bought this car, and at the time, I was like, "Oh my gosh, this is so nice. I'm just loving it." And you know what it was? It was a 1994 Acura Vigor. Yeah, baby. I mean, look at that thing. That's every college kid's dream. This is the color it was, too. A forest green four-door sedan. Yeah. But I just loved it. I drove that thing. Oh, I put 200,000 miles plus on that thing. But when I was in graduate school a few years later, I was going like, man, I got in a car accident. I drove a little quick back then. Got in a car accident, and I didn't have the money to fix it. And so for like months, I drove around where the back fender was like beat in on this thing. I mean, it was still functional, but it did not look good. And I come home, and my mom's like, are you kidding me? Like, this is the car that I helped you get it? I mean, come on. You got to get that fixed. You got to ante up here. And so I go, okay. So I paid to get it fixed. And it goes into the shop for a while, and I was like, okay, it comes out. And I remember, I get it out from the auto shop, and it looks like brand new. It looks like that. And I was like, yeah, now we're back in business. That was a weekend where I wasn't staying with my mom, who lives in Martinez. I was staying with my dad and my stepmom, who lived in Danville at the time. And they lived on this little street that had, it was a thin street, only had three houses on it, and it was kind of sequestered, so it was guarded by hedges, and you got down, there was a stop sign that went onto a main street. And I was leaving my dad's house the day I got this car out of the shop. I was feeling good, going to meet some friends. I went zipping down to the stop sign and just leaked a little past the stop sign. And I looked to my left, and believe it or not, bearing down on me from my left is a big truck hugging the right side of the road. And he didn't see me behind the hedge. So I slammed on my brake, and I was like, ugh. You know that feeling where just like, please miss me? And he didn't. He weaves a little bit, but he hits the front of my car day I got it out. And he shears off the whole front bumper of my Acura Vigor. I'm talking, I looked up, and I see off to my right my whole front bumper just going like this, like a helicopter. So the indignity of it all, I remember getting out of my car, I was like, oh my gosh. And I remember picking up my bumper and walking it up the street and into my driveway. My dad, he'll probably be here next service, my dad was so mad. Starts screaming at me. I was like, all right, I don't need it. So my car was still drivable, so I drive. And later that day, I'm like, I got to tell my mom. And so I drive back to my mom's house in Martinez. And I remember I pull up into the driveway, and her garage door was open. She was working in the garage door. I'll never forget. I'm like, here we go. And she looks up, and she looks at my car, knowing it got out of the shop that day, sans front bumper. And I get out of my car, and I start slinking up the driveway, and she walks up to me, and I'll never forget. She just goes like this. Come here. And I walk up to her, and she doesn't say anything. She just wraps me in this huge hug. And I just stood there, and I was like, oh, this is what I needed. That's the picture of being quieted by someone's love. This verse says that God will, he loves you. He quiets you with his love. He loves you exactly how you need to be loved in the moment. This is also the picture, by the way, a really well-known Bible story, the prodigal son from Luke 15, where a son asks his father for his inheritance ahead of time, which is basically wishing that your dad is dead, and the father gives it, and he goes and he squanders it in wild living, and he loses it all, and he's lying face down with in a pig pen at some point, and he goes, I got to swallow my pride and come back, and I need to throw myself at my father's feet and ask for forgiveness. And so he is. He's practicing his speech, but what he doesn't realize is his father is not mad at him. His father looks for him every single day. Is my son coming back? Is my son coming back? So the day that he actually is walking back, it says, from a far way off, the father saw the son, and he ran to him. And as the son gets to the father, he's about to go into his speech, and he falls at his father's feet, and he goes into his speech, and he goes, Father, I am so sorry. And the father says, shh. Put a robe on his back. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on my son's feet. Go kill the fatted calf, for this son of mine has been lost, and now he's found. That's quieted by God's love. Shh, I just love you. God loves you. God loves you. Have you ever been quieted by God's love? Okay, just one more we're going to look at. One more we're going to look at. He rejoices over you. This is the final one, number five. He rejoices over you. Look at the last line of Zephaniah 3:17. He rejoices over you with singing. He rejoices over you with singing. How cool is that? Here's my question for you. Here's my question for you. Can you believe? Can you believe that Jesus rejoices over you with singing? Can you believe that? And I mean that literally. Can you believe that Jesus rejoices over you with singing? The picture I get in my head, and I'll just say, this is one of my, it probably happens two, maybe three times a year if I'm lucky. One of my favorite things in life is to ride up on someone at like a light, a stoplight, and they have their windows down and they are just rocking out singing to some song in there. And it's even better when it's a small group of people, when it's like friends who are just in it to win it, and they're singing and they're dancing. And it's like, I love rolling up. As a matter of fact, what I do is I roll my windows down to try to take in that contagious joy, because I just want to share that with them. This is the picture of God as he thinks about you. He rejoices over you with singing. The English Standard Version says, he rejoices over you with loud singing. It's like, it's a picture of heaven is what it is. It says in the scriptures that whenever somebody trusts Jesus as Lord and Savior, as mighty God, there's a rejoicing, a party that happens, singing and dancing in heaven over that boy, that girl, that man, that woman. Can you believe that Jesus rejoices over you with singing? So let's just look at where we've been here. God is with you. Jesus fights for you. He delights in you. He loves you. He rejoices over you. So this is the way to personalize Jesus as mighty God. So we'll end with the big idea. You should trust Jesus as mighty God. Have you done so? We looked at proof in it one day. We looked to personalize it with one verse. And now I'd like to lead you in a prayer, and then we'll wrap up. Would you please stand with me? We'll pray together. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to see you, Jesus, in your word so clearly. God, we thank you that you are mighty God. Jesus, we thank you that we do not have to be perfect for a year to appeal to you. We don't have to be perfect for a month to appeal to you. that you love us so much, that you initiate a relationship with us. God, I just know that there are people here, they have these questions. They're doubting your presence in your life. They're doubting your power in their life. They're doubting that you delight in them. They're doubting that you fight for them. They're doubting that you love them. They're doubting that you rejoice over them with singing. God, if that's anyone here in this morning, if it's anybody watching online, help them, give them the gift to believe, to trust, to have confidence in you as mighty God. If that's you here this morning, you want to trust Jesus as mighty God, but you haven't. You want a relationship with that God who's with you at all times, who fights, who delights, who loves, who rejoices over you. You can have a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer if that's the desire of your heart this morning. You want to trust Jesus as mighty God, as Lord and Savior of your life. If that's you, as we stand here, heads bowed, eyes closed, just pray a simple prayer in the quietness of your heart. Repeat after me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. I make mistakes. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Thank you that you're with me, that you fight for me, that you delight in me, that you love me, that you rejoice over me. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the grave. From this morning forward, I will follow you. I will draw near to you. Help me to enjoy your presence in a life of following you." If that's you here this morning, you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe you've had faith in Jesus, but you have wandered away. You've wandered far off. And you're recommitting your life to Jesus. I just want to pray for you. And if that's you, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, would you just slip your hand up so I could see your hand? Say, "Yeah, Pastor, I prayed that prayer here this morning. I see your hand, sir. I see your hand, ma'am. I see your hands." Many hands. I see you in the back, all the way in the annex. I see you, sir, on the aisle. I see you, ma'am. God, you see these hands, people just responding to you. We thank you. We thank you that you are mighty God. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that we can respond to you by faith, and we do that here this morning. God, would you help us to celebrate you this Christmas? Would you help us to rejoice over this relationship that we have with you? Help us to enjoy the gifts that you have for us. God, we thank you that you're such a mighty God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.